Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Woo. Jesus, your name is powerful. Your name is wonderful, Lord. And Lord, this morning we're here to glorify you, to lift up your wonderful name and who you are in our lives, Lord, as our risen Savior, who's come and who's rescued us, who's delivered us, who has redeemed our lives, Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord. We praise you with all of our hearts this morning. Father, this morning we just want to give you every part of us. We want to abandon ourselves. We don't want to live for our own lives with our own intentions and desires and just be caught up in just living life for ourselves. We want to abandon ourselves and live for you, Jesus. Touch our hearts, Lord. Win our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, in every way so that we would learn to continuously surrender to you. We just proclaim, Lord, your precious name. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's open the Bibles, our Bibles this morning, and let's read God's Word. We can switch on the lights this morning. Thanks so much. Now we can see our Bibles. This morning's service is called Resurrection Power. You know, a long time ago, I actually can't even remember how many years ago now it was. I say a long time, but it was somewhere in the last few years. Do you know where I'm going with this? Even she's saying four. Let's see if she's prophetic. I was driving home from Aviator's gym on the way to Pecanwood, and I was in my car, and a car in front of me smashed into another car in front of them that had put on brakes here by the Hearty's little bridge. You know, where the water runs under the heart, but going from across the property into the coves. And this brand new Land Rover Sport or something got smashed into that ravine. And the ravine was full from the rains. And it started to sink. But as soon as that happened, I was the next car behind and I pulled around. And some of you remember it. I shared it a few years ago. I jumped out. I just come from gym. And I stripped off my tracksuit pants, and I jumped into the ravine, and I rescued the family out of there. There were a family that couldn't swim, and I forced them to wind down the windows as the car was starting to go down, and I pulled them out, and the water was about this deep, so I managed to, it wasn't too bad, but I mean, the car was going under, and if they got trapped, they would have gone down and been stuck. And they said, we can't. And I said, you have to get out of the car. It's going to go down. You're going to get stuck. We can't swim. And I forced him, pass me the daughter first, and I took the daughter out, then I took the mother and then the father out. And it's amazing. It was all recorded on video because there's cameras from the coves. And so the cove sent me the videos and the pictures of this and a hamper. But they were so it was a good hamper, actually. Let me Biltong and those. What's that nice fruity stuff with all the sugar on the, like, you know, that you get? Oh, it was very good. So I was very thankful to them. But the family was super thankful. And as we were standing there, I just prayed with them because I knew that it had shaken them. They were crying. They were rattled. It was a freak kind of thing. And I just prayed for God's peace and presence. And it was an amazing opportunity to just be a vessel in their lives. And they were filled with so much joy and thankfulness. I mean, the way they just thanked me, we can't believe it, you saved our lives, we would have drowned. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And the car, a few minutes later, was completely submerged and just, you could just see the tip of the roof sticking out. And, you know, it made me think of a couple of situations. Have you ever in your life been rescued? Has anyone in their lives ever been rescued by someone out of an accident or something like that? A couple of us. When you've been rescued, what are your hearts like towards those people that have rescued you? You're filled with thankfulness or gratefulness. You're filled with joy, you know. And there's something in you that just triggers this thankfulness as you've been saved by someone, or maybe it was the Lord and it wasn't even somebody. But it just comes to life when I read this next scripture from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, for he has rescued us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's rescued us, the Bible says. He is our great rescuer. Without him, we would have had the bondage and the yoke of our sin controlling our lives, killing us spiritually. But he rescued us from the dominion and the power of darkness and sin, and he brought us into his kingdom of light. And now we can live with what we've sung this morning, this resurrection power. I mean, when we sing it this morning, I hope you can sense it, feel it. I hope you're convicted of it, that we have resurrection power living on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit has made us his home. And so the power of God lives in us, the Bible says. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and dwells in you. Now, physically, you may not always feel that way. Emotionally, you may feel down and a bit heavy. But you've got to know, and daily, I believe daily we've got to wake up and say, the resurrection power of Christ lives in me. That transforms you. And that almost, if I can say it, unlocks the Spirit of God from within you to now infiltrate your body and your soul and your mind. Because sometimes our minds are down in the gutters. We are down in the darkness. And we've got to remind yourself of who lives in you. And as you do that, you remember, man, the resurrection power of Christ lives in me. I'm brand new. I'm born again. The Holy Spirit now lives in me. The Bible says he's rescued us. Other version says he's delivered us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. In the Bible dictionaries, for delivered or rescued, it says, it refers to dragging a person out of battle or out of the jaws of danger. And so what he's saying here, Christ has dragged us out of the jaws of danger, or dragged us out of the battle, and he's rescued us from the power of darkness over our lives. I feel so heartbroken for people that have not experienced freedom from their sin, who are still carrying around all their guilt. They are spiritually dead. They're spiritually in darkness still. And my heart breaks for them. And that's why, as believers, we have such a great task to go out and to bring people to experience salvation from their sins, freedom from their sins. He's brought us, the Bible says, he's brought us out of the darkness. Other versions say he's translated us. And the word here, translated, is often used in the sense of removing a people from one country to another country. So people have been translated, moved from one country to another country. Here it means that Christians have been transferred from the kingdom, the empire of darkness, to the empire, the kingdom of light. We've been moved from this empire, this kingdom of sin, of ignorance, of bondage, of misery, and he's brought us into a kingdom of light, of freedom, of joy, of holiness in Christ. And this is the powerful thing that Christ has accomplished through his resurrection life. He's rescued us. He's rescued us. If you've never been rescued before, you need to ask the Lord to give you that sense, that feeling of what it means to be rescued. And then in that sense, times it and multiply it by 1,000 times to understand what Jesus has done for us, how he's rescued us from having an eternal life in hell, in damnation. He's rescued us from that so that we no longer will go there, but we'll spend eternity with Christ. And I love it when Jesus has rescued us, he's come with such grace. He rescues us with such grace and with such love. I've often help my children out of situations, and I've maybe saved them from being hurt, falling off something, and I've quickly caught them. And then there's other times when I help them in a situation, but they just hurt themselves, and I warned them before, and I said, don't do that. Don't do that because you're going to get hurt, and they do it anyway. And have you ever experienced this? If you're a worldly parent like me, maybe you've experienced it. You help them out of the situation, but now you're so angry that you take the child, and while they're in that distress moment, you smack them and you say, I told you not to do that. And out of anger and frustration, you smack them because of what they've just done, but now they already cry. And you make them cry even more just to make sure that they understand. But I realize how Christ comes and he's so different. And he rescues us out of grace and love and compassion, not frustration and anger. And I think that, you know what, with all our sin, with all our evil, with all our guilt, everything we do, yet he comes with grace and love and compassion and gentleness and truth. But he comes and he rescues you out of your sin. And I go, Jesus, we don't deserve your love and your grace and your mercy. We don't deserve it. But you come and you rescue us with such love and grace. It's so beautiful and it's so incredible to be won over by this power and this resurrection life that Christ has for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 5-6 says, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." And that's the promise for us, that we will be resurrected with him, that we have this eternal life for us. As Jesus says, he has prepared a place for us. The Father has prepared a room, a place for us. And so we have these promises of a resurrection life, that we have eternity with him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy," his mercy is great. Repeat that in your own hearts. His great mercy. His great mercy. "He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the power of the resurrection of Christ, that we have a new birth into a living hope. This morning, I'm filled with living hope. This morning, we are filled with a living hope because we have this new birth, and it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. And these beautiful promises just keep going on about his resurrection and life. But I want to show you about the grace that Christ comes with and how grace empowers us. The word does say that grace empowers us to say no to ungodliness. Grace doesn't allow us to keep being overcome by our sin and keep staying in our old patterns. Grace frees us and empowers us to walk with Christ in such love with him. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Look at what grace does to the apostles, if I can put it this way. It says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." I tie that into that. They went around testifying. This was their message for a season. They were just testifying to the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And as they were testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says the grace, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And I think we need to, as Christians, need to continuously confess and testify to the resurrection power of Christ to this dying and hopeless world. And God's grace and his power will be powerfully at work in your life and over your life. I think sometimes we're robbing ourselves of the anointing of God's presence in a way because we're not testifying to his resurrection life. This verse is not there for no reason. As they witnessed to the resurrection life of Christ, God's grace empowered them and blessed their lives and transformed their lives. And it was at work. It was working in and through them. In all of this, we see the word grace over and over. Grace, grace, grace. We know that we are saved by faith through grace. We're saved by faith through grace. If you say it the other way around, you're not maybe not wrong either, that we are saved by grace through faith. But God's grace is always defined as his undeserved favor. His undeserved favor. Now, this is something that should keep us in awe of God forever. That his grace, his undeserved favor is upon our lives. This should move you. This should humble you. This should encourage you. Grace empowers. Grace enlightens, grace encourages, grace uplifts your heart when you just soak in his grace and you go, "Wow, God, I have your unmerited favor upon my life, a gift of your love and your forgiveness that I don't deserve." and you've poured it out into my life and I've received it. And so may his grace powerfully be at work in your life in this season and the rest of today. Grace is powerful. And this grace, as I keep mentioning, it brings new life to us. It brings new life. If you have not experienced new life and you haven't received forgiveness for your sin, I want to encourage you to come for prayer after the service, because this grace of God that extends to your life, once it's applied and received, it transforms you and it gives you this new life in you. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And we can all testify to that this morning. I love moments of grace. And I want to speak on that and just share on a thought or two this morning. If you've ever experienced a moment of grace in someone's life when you come to a sinner, as someone who's really down in their worst part of life, and you share the gospel of Christ within the good news, and it sinks in deep, you can see how this revelation comes into their mind and their heart, where they realize, Jesus loves me. Yes, but you know, I'm such a sinner. I don't deserve it. And I first have to clean up things. No, no, no. When you experience the love of Jesus, God saves you. God cleanses you of all your sin. And then he starts this work of transformation in your life. And it's this moment of grace that impacts their life. I look at a beautiful moment of grace, and I was reading it through the season of Easter, through this whole week of Passover. And I'm going to touch on this passage now. If you can go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I'm going to start at verse 1, and then I think I'll put up the last few verses on the board. But John chapter 18, verse 1. It's the story of Jesus just before he was arrested. Moments before they captured him and took him in and bound him, and which led to his death, his crucifixion. So here he is, and he's with his disciples. And now this is where we're going to pick it up. And it says, when he had finished praying, because now he retreats with his disciples and he moves about a stone throw away from his disciples, and he's praying, and he tells his disciples to stay awake. And he says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Isn't that a beautiful moment? I don't know if you've ever seen that actually in Scripture. I don't want to preach on that this morning, but just when he says, I am he, see what the Bible says? They drew back and they fell to the ground. It was an amazing, I think, word that the Lord Jesus spoke, and the power of God just came and hit them right there. Pick that up in Scripture and just meditate on that sometime. Again, he asked them, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This is quite interesting, and this is what I want to show you this morning. Jesus said, if it's me you're looking for, I'm he. Let these men go. And the word says, this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Isn't it an amazing fulfillment of Scripture here as well? So many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the word through his moments of his final moments of life. And here Jesus is so concerned about his disciples. And this is what I want to show you, the grace of Jesus right here in the final moments even. He says, leave them, because I don't want to lose one of them. Leave them. Don't touch them. I'm the one you're looking for. Take me. And with this, the Bible says then in verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it back and he struck off the high priest's servant's ear, cutting off his right ear. The Bible shows in other passages that the servant's name was Malchus. And we know how this ends. In Luke 22:51, it says, Jesus answered no more of this, and he touched the man's ear and he healed him immediately. What an incredible miracle. A moment of grace. And this is what I want to show us. I don't know if you've seen this before or heard of this. Here's Peter, tries to defend Jesus, cuts off Malchus's ear. And what Jesus does is actually so powerful and so profound. If Malchus's ear was chopped off and cut off and he bled and maybe bled to death or something happened and he wasn't healed, what would have happened to Peter? Peter would have been trialed. Peter would have been taken to prison and possibly killed right there and then. And Jesus quickly reaches out before anything and he extends this moment of grace. He heals Malchus so that he could save and he cancels the sin of Peter's action right there and then. Before Peter even asked, before Peter could even be trialed, the grace of God instantly sets Peter free of a possible persecution or trial to kill his life, to kill him. And I go, wow, in that moment there, I just realized the grace of God. I mean, Jesus is just amazing. He cancels, he nullifies, he cleanses the impact or the consequences of Peter's sin instantly there. Peter didn't have to suffer the possible consequences because the man was healed instantly and went on as if there was nothing. And I think, wow, what a moment of grace there that was extended to Peter. I'm sure Peter realized that in later on in his life. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but I'm sure Peter went away going, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for doing that for me. I would have been in great trouble. And so Jesus again rescues Peter in this moment. He rescues Peter. He cancels this possible trial or death over Peter's life. He cancels it in an instant. And this brings me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because picture it. Put it into an image in your mind. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is one of my favorite scriptures because it shows how in my life, in our lives, we have these legal documents in a sense against us because of our sin, because of our past, our wrongdoings. And Christ takes them and he nails them to the cross and he cancels them. He cancels them so that we have nothing against our name any longer. He completely does away with them. The New Living Translation, I want to read it out of there because it kind of puts it in a few different words to explain it to us in such a beautiful way. It says, he canceled out every legal violation that we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. That's beautiful. They cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. If you ever find yourself revisiting the sins of your past, remember these scriptures. You have been forgiven. And Christ no longer holds your past sin against you. You're completely forgiven. If you have repented of all your sin, it has been cancelled and it no longer exists on your account and against your life because of the blood of Christ for you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Verse 15 in the New Living Translation says, then Jesus made a public spectacle. Spectacle there also means mockery. Jesus made a public spectacle, a mockery of all the powers and the principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. what I find amazing is Jesus went around everywhere in the New Testament. What did he do? He healed every sickness, every disease. He raised the dead. He opened up blind eyes. He opened up the deaf ears. He went around touching hearts and healing the brokenhearted and restoring them to the Father. He multiplied food. He turned water into wine. He calmed storms. He exercised his power and his authority. And then this was his final greatest act. And it was disarming the powers and the authorities of sin and death over him. There were prophecies over Jesus' life that said that the perfect lamb would not die, would not be overcome by death. And yet he died. That was the key thing. He resurrected to show that he overcomes the power of death, that nothing can overcome him and his love for us and his grace and his mercy. And so it says in the last part there in New Living Translation, and the power by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around. Listen to this and picture this in your minds. Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. This gives me the picture. It's so beautiful. Is that in the Roman times, they would bring, it was a sick thing. They would, as they would have victory, they would often bring in the heads of the kings, and they would drag them behind their horses and carts, or the bodies of the kings, or those they had captured and just had victory over, and they'd ride through the city, towing them behind, and you can see this gruesome picture, and they would come through the city, and it was this triumphant procession that they had won. Here's the enemy being dragged in by death, coming through the city, and in a sense, this is what they were doing to Jesus. Taking him through on the cross while he's carrying the cross, thinking that they had won, thinking that they had led him to his final moments. The enemy, I think, for a moment believed that he had won the victory, but it was a triumphant procession of victory that led Jesus to the cross and then ultimately to resurrection life. If he had not died, he would have not been resurrected. And so this procession was a heart-sore thing, but it led to life and life in abundance for us. And so we get to celebrate today the resurrection life of Christ and this resurrection power that lives now in us. I'll close off with this thought. I often picture this moment when the disciples and Mary and Martha and them were weeping and they were crying because Jesus was in the tomb. And then they hear that he's alive and they go and they visit the tomb and an angel appears to them and tells them, what are you looking for? You won't find the living among the dead, they say to Mary and Martha. He's not here, he is risen. And then they go and they experience, and Jesus is on the earth for the next 40 days, and we'll celebrate Ascension Day in 40 days from now, which is when Jesus then finally ascends. But for the next, it was in this moment from now, the resurrection, for the next 40 days that Jesus lived among his disciples, and over 500 witnesses saw him and saw a few more miracles that he did and displayed on this earth. And so he lived among them. And it's almost this picture, and I once used it, this picture of, you know, in the movies when there's this huge explosion and it almost always happens. There's this massive explosion. Everyone goes, oh. The heroes just died in this explosion, and then out comes in the smoke and the fire, out comes this out. And everyone's like, wow. Now it's so predictable because every movie's like that. But this is what it was kind of like for the disciples and Mary and Martha. Oh, he's our king has died. There's hopelessness. But then out comes Christ, resurrected. All the prophecies are now being fulfilled and have now been fulfilled in Christ. And so we praise God this morning. Let's stand together. Let's close off in prayer and bless his name this morning. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful day that we get to look back and to just thank you. Thank you for everything that you have done for your people. Thank you, Jesus. There is new life in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have taken us and you have given us your spirit. You've given us a new heart and a new spirit according to the book of Isaiah. And so we are brand new in you, Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for life and life in abundance. This morning, Lord God, we want to again offer our lives to you. We want to live for you with everything in us, with all conviction, all strength, all power, with all our minds, Lord. We want to live for you, Lord. And Lord, this morning we again praise you for your presence, for your love. We thank you, Jesus, that you are not up in heaven with just leaving your people alone. You haven't abandoned us. Your word says you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us or abandon us. You gave us your presence, your spirit to dwell with us. And so, Lord, we thank you that right around the universe, through the power of your spirit, you dwell with your people and you bring life and you bring wholeness and you bring healing and you bring joy and significance and purpose to our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you that we have purpose on this life because of you. Work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Keep working in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, may we be convicted daily of the resurrection power that lives within us.
Amen.
We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus, and we celebrate that you rose. That you rose and defeated death. And now we will have resurrection life in you, Lord, and in eternity. We bless your name. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you, God, for every blessing and every scripture that has been fulfilled in you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Be blessed. Enjoy your Sunday.